As some of you know, the NBA championships are underway, and every eye is watching to see what Michael Jordan's going to do, because there's no better player to have in pressure play and during the playoffs than Michael Jordan. How many of you would like to have Michael Jordan on your team? Raise your hand. Well, we've got a few there, a few takers. Some of you, though, are smart. You're sitting there saying, but wait a minute, what team? Right? Would Michael Jordan be your choice for maybe the downhill skiing? Or would he be your choice for the Winter Olympic bobsled competition? Or would he be your choice for a rapid transit through the underground sewer system around the Master College from one end to the other? He might get stuck. You want small guys to get in there and do that. So it depends on what team. You see, we choose our teams by the qualifications. We choose the players because of the qualifications they have. You don't want the shortest fellow on campus to be playing on the basketball team unless he's really fast and is a magician with the ball and has dead aim when it comes to putting that ball up there in the basket. You want to have the tallest guys on campus there. And the swim team, you want people on it that can swim, not just sink, not just those that can hold their breath for the longest. Well, the same in missions. As missionaries, we have certain qualifications that we need to have. And when we turn to the Word of God, we can see what some of those qualifications are. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. As we look at Philippians, chapter 2, the first thing we see is that there must be a unity. The primary message of the book of Philippians has been often misstated as being joy, rejoice. Joy and rejoicing play a key part in Philippians. But the key message is to stand firm. It's repeated twice. It's repeated in chapter 1, verse 27. It's repeated again in chapter 4, verse 1. And to stand firm, Paul says there are certain qualifications necessary, and one of those qualifications is that we have a unity. The best thing for a team is to be united. If Michael Jordan were not a team player, if he could not pass off that ball at the right moments, in the right ways, to the right people on the floor, the Bulls would not be in the playoffs. We don't need Lone Rangers on any team, be it basketball or be it missions. We need team players. Paul said in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Unity. How do we manage that unity? In chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we find out in verses 1 through 11 that there's a pattern of humility that is required. Being a member of a team requires humility. It requires a mind of humility. It requires the mind of Christ. Humility is the second highest requirement for a missionary. The first requirement is to be born again, to be a believer. The second one is to have true, spiritual, biblical, Christ-like humility. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ," Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 2, "if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." You see, the unity is still there as the focus. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Bishop Lightfoot paraphrased verses 1 and 2 this way: He said, if then your experiences in Christ appeal to you with any force, if love exerts any persuasive power upon you, if your fellowship in the Spirit is a living reality, if you have any affectionate yearnings of heart, any tender feelings of compassion, listen and obey. That's my exhortation to you today, especially those 135 going out to the summer mission ministries. If you have any of those things, if any of those spiritual realities reside in your heart and life today, then listen to what the apostle writes and obey. Put it to work this summer. There's an exhortation here to love. Love for other people is the driving force of missionary service. We need that love. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know the people yet in Samoa or Kazakhstan or wherever you're going. I do not know them yet, so how can I love them? How can we love Christ whom we have not seen? How can the love of God pulsate from our lives out to others whom we do not know? It's by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's by the active and living Word of God gripping our hearts and causing us to react in a convulsion of love for all and a desire that they come to Christ, that they know the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So since you have encouragement in Christ, and since his love has such tremendous persuasive power in your life today, and since the Holy Spirit has brought you together to serve on a team to reach other people for Jesus Christ, and since there is so much tender affection and mercy in the Christian faith, we should have unity with one another. There's going to be times this summer when on your team you're going to have some disagreements. There are going to be people that you think are really terrific to travel with now that by the time you return, you may be saying, I'll never travel with that person again. And that's what you want to be aware of. You want to watch out for that attitude. You want to cut it off as soon as it raises its ugly head. You want to maintain the unity. If we put Michael Jordan on the basketball court in here to play on Saturday night, and you all come to watch him, you would be a little bit disconcerted if he went up for a layup and his feet just kind of folded. His knees had no power. You'd be a little bit disconcerted if when he went up to the basket, the ball went off way out to the side and didn't even hit or touch the rim. You'd say, now wait a minute. This fellow is supposed to be great. He's supposed to have great coordination. Every athlete is coordinated. What's happening with this guy? There's something wrong. And there'll be people watching your lives as a team this summer. People who are looking to see if they see Christ, and they're going to look to see what kind of coordination and working together you have as a team, what your mind is like for one another. And it will show up so readily when one member of the team is not getting along with another member of the team. Margaret Aylesford went to Africa to serve as a missionary in Uganda back in the 1920s. And when she arrived, she began a fantastic work, a fantastic ministry, but there was one other woman on the field she could not get along with. And one day as she was in a Bible study with some of the national believers, it finally sunk in that there was something wrong in her life and that there was a stifling of her ministry because of that, that she could not get along with this other individual. And she mentioned that as a prayer request to one of the national sisters, and they said to her, oh, we know about that. It's been evident for a long time. We've been praying for you. That broke her heart. She didn't realize that others could see so well, so clearly what was going on. She determined that for the coming year, every day she would read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and every day she would apply 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in her relationship to that other colleague on the field. Her entire ministry was transformed. Many more nationals came to know Jesus Christ as a result. We need to examine our own selves. What are our relationships like with others? What do people see in us? A missionary statesman asked a great beloved evangelist of India by the name of Bhakt Singh what dimensions of the gospel he found most useful in witnessing to his own people. Do you preach to them about the love of God? No, he said. The Indian mind is so polluted that if you talk to them about love, they think mainly of sex. That sounds like America. Well, the missionary said, do you talk to them about the wrath and judgment of God? No, they're used to that. All the gods in Hinduism are mad anyway. It makes no difference to them if there's one more who is angry with them. Well, what do you talk with them about? Do you preach on the crucified Christ? The missionary guessed. No. They would think of him as a poor martyr who helplessly died. Then what is your emphasis? Eternal life? Not so. If you talk about eternal life, the Indian thinks of transmigration of the soul. He wants to get away from it. What then is your message? Listen to his answer. I have never yet failed to get a hearing if I talk to them about the forgiveness of sins and the resulting peace and rest. That's what they desire. That's what they lack. That's what they need. And that message of forgiveness has to be exhibited in our lives as well. We have to be forgiving of one another. That's the reason we can't get along sometimes, is we have a disagreement and we cannot forgive that other individual for what they said about us, what they did to us, or how they cut us off somewhere. Forgiveness. This summer, when you have a problem with one other member on the team, remember forgiveness. Forgiveness. The reality and the kind of message that people need to see modeled in our lives every day if they are to receive the message of Jesus Christ. The missionary who desires to spread the message of forgiveness of sins must be an example of Christian love and humility, humble enough to forgive rather than to hold a grudge, loving enough to love without restraint, without condition, no matter what is visible in the life of the individual. There has to be an expression of selflessness. One of the greatest expressions of selflessness is in being willing to go to other people in another culture to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like the small childhood verse that some of us learned. Others, yes, Lord, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. And when we see the example of Christ's life, we find out that he was the supreme missionary. Read those verses, verses 5 and following of chapter 2 of Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul said, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. We are to live out the Christ life so well that others see Christ in us. This is his example. May I suggest today that you reread these verses in another way? that we covenant together that we as fellow believers and pilgrims on planet Earth will seek to live as Christ lived and follow His example? Read it this way, as a covenant of our words and of our lives. We will have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We, although we exist in the form of human beings, and the word form means not just the outward appearance, but the consequent and equal inward reality. As He was truly God, not just an appearance God, so we are truly human beings. We who exist in the form of mankind do not regard equality with our fellow human beings a thing to be grasped at. We do not use other people to our advantage. We do not seek to always have first place. But emptying ourselves, we take on the form, again that same word, meaning not just the outward appearance, not just a mask which we wear, but an inward heart reality of being a servant to others. Being made in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, a likeness which is not the same in its depth of reality, but one which is like Him as a son. And being found in appearance as Christ, appearing as Christ to others, being Christ-like in our behavior. We will humble ourselves and become obedient even to the point of death or of any humiliation, public or private, that would be the most abusive and most undesirable we could think of. We are willing to do so. Unless we have that attitude, we are not following the example of Christ, because that's exactly what He did for us in the reverse. We are to reverse that and be the mirror image. He is our example. If you do that this summer, people will see Christ in you. And they will ask concerning the hope that is in you. And you must be ready to give them an answer when they ask. Besides the example of Christ, as we look at Him, we see that He was selfless, He was sacrificial, He was serving. We see there a pattern of how we are to practice godliness. And that pattern, that practice of godliness in verses 12 through 18 becomes very clear. Let's read those verses. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out. And the picture here is that salvation has already been planted within us by the exercise of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we are to now live as though we are saved. We are to work it outside to where it becomes visible in our lives, in our actions, and what we do. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This summer, even those of you who are staying home, there are going to be mornings when you arise that you say, I don't feel like getting up. Look at that clock. It's too early. It's 8 o'clock. Or maybe it's 6 o'clock. Or maybe it's 4 o'clock. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Gain control of your mind. Gain control of your body. Be disciplined so that no appearance of disputing and grumbling and complaining ever escapes or appears in the midst of the team. Do you ever notice how that catches on? When one person starts complaining, all of a sudden everyone has a complaint. In fact, it's kind of like one-upmanship. I've got a worse complaint than you do. I'm having a worse time than you're having. And it just grows, and pretty soon we're sitting around mumbling and grumbling instead of doing what God has sent us to do. Let me tell you, after 15 years on the mission field, working with fantastic colleagues, a fantastic team, a team unlike any other I have ever served on, still we had those times when that was the temptation. And those were the times when the work of Christ took the back seat. And it was not good. It never is. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Another translation is to hold forth the word of life. Whether it's holding to the word of life, which means allowing it to work in our lives and thereby be seen through us, or whether it is our proclamation of the word of life, it is still the important factor of our ministry, the word of God. How many of you enjoy being bitten by a dog? No one, right? How many of you would willingly stick your arm into a cage of rattlesnakes and allow them to bite you? In Bangladesh, we had snake charmers come around from time to time, and it was great entertainment. They would gather crowds. You'd bring them into even a compound area, and all the children in the neighborhood would climb up and sit on the top of the walls all around. People would come out on the balconies of their apartments to watch the snake charmer do his thing and to work. Now, let me tell you something. You could walk up to any one of those snakes, and you could grab them, you could touch them, you could do anything. Listen, if they bit you, it'd be like being bit by a toothless dog. You're just getting gummed. Those snakes attract attention. Those snakes create an interest. The snake charmer gathers an audience and gets their attention. But listen, there is nothing life-changing about it. But if those snakes were fanged and the poison was still in them, if they bit you, let me tell you, there'd be a change in your life. You have a testimony that you're prepared to give, I hope, all of you, when called upon as you travel this summer. Those testimonies can be like toothless dogs or fangless snakes if they do not contain the Word of God, the Word of life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hold forth the word of life to this world. In missions today, we spend too much time handing out food and clothing and disaster and relief supplies and medicine and all forms of help. Things that only change life temporarily. But we do not spend enough time handing out the Word of God, the Word of life that changes the life forever and works on that life throughout eternity. A testimony without the Word of God is like giving a placebo. A testimony without the Word of God is like that snake charmer in Bangladesh. You can get people's attention. You can attract an audience. You can entertain. But there's nothing life-changing being offered, because it's only the Word of God that changes the life. We are born again by the Word of God. It is the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Put the power in your testimony. Go back and look at it and make certain you have the Word of God in your testimonies, because that is the one characteristic that you will have to exhibit again and again if you truly are going to be a missionary, whether you stay here at home or whether you travel overseas. Now, as we draw this to a close, notice what Paul has to say lastly in verses 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice. in the same way, that note same again, one purpose, the same love, the same mind, united in spirit, one in Christ, speaking the same word, the gospel of Christ. That oneness, that sameness is what produces the joy. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. No complaining or arguing. Hold forth and hand out the word of life by word and in printed form. Be willing to be sacrificed in service. Be willing to be poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering is something that's not drunk. You say, well, why would I want to waste my life? Why would I want to just pour out my life in the dust and dirt and sand of this world? Sometimes the things that we think have no impact or have no result have the greatest results of all. If you're willing to empty yourself as Christ emptied himself, if you're willing not to use the things around you to your advantage but for the advantage of others, if we will do that day by day, if you will do that this summer, and I have to say that myself, my wife and I are going as summer missionaries. May 11th, we fly to Israel to lead the Seminary Israel tour for 3 weeks. We return to the States in June. 3 days later, we fly to Myanmar. In Myanmar, we'll teach for 2 weeks, a group of 60 to 90 pastors and lay leaders. Then back to Singapore to teach for 2 weeks there. And then for 3 weeks, we return to Bangladesh to teach in the seminary there, teaching 3 hours of Genesis in the morning, 3 hours of Deuteronomy in the afternoon. We have to also follow all these things. I'm speaking to myself just as much as I'm speaking to you. Because if my wife and I do not exhibit these same qualities and characteristics, if we do not serve as a team, if we do not work together with other members of the team wherever we go, we will not see success. And Christ will not be honored. One picture stands out in my mind from Bangladesh of an example of how you and I ought to be servants of Christ and exhibit the things we've talked about here. A pattern of humility. A practice of godliness. When we don't know that anyone is watching or it has any effect. One day in Bangladesh, one of our missionary men was out on the streets and he was riding in a rickshaw, a bicycle rickshaw. And he noticed up ahead of him in the crowded streets and the rickshaws from side to side that there was a rickshaw puller. And the rickshaw pullers, the rickshaw wallahs, are considered to be the lowliest of the lowly of the class of people in Bangladesh. They're like the slave class. They're like the human beasts of burden. And they're often treated like it. He saw that one of those men had become violently ill. He was throwing up alongside the road. The passenger he had in the rickshaw got irritated with him, swore at him, and walked away. He was irritated that his ride had been interrupted. This missionary, who was well-dressed, got down from his rickshaw, walked over to the rickshaw puller, took his clean white handkerchief out of his pocket, and began to clean him up. Helped him into another rickshaw, took money out of his pocket and gave it to the other rickshaw puller and said, take this man to a doctor. Several months later, a woman walked into our literature division offices and she said, I want to hear about Jesus Christ. I want to know what makes you people so different. The story came out that this happened on a street that was alongside the railroad, and this lady had gotten on the train to go to the capital city of Dhaka. She was sitting at the window, and as the train... must find out why. What made him do that? Why can't I do that? There's something wrong with me. There's something missing in me. That man never knew anyone was watching. But his example of love, humility, sacrifice, and service was seen. And a woman came to Jesus Christ as a result. And not just any woman. This woman became my language teacher. That woman also served in our literature division. That woman is more or less the matriarch of the largest church in Chittagong, Bangladesh. Everyone goes to her when they have a problem because she
has a life that exhibits what she saw years ago, exhibited by a missionary. Are you willing to go that extra mile, that extra step? If you are, you're prepared. You have the qualities for being on the team of Jesus Christ in this world today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come before you exceedingly humbled because we search our own lives and hearts and see how far short of the example of our Savior we come. He who gave up everything to help us. He who died on the cross in a cruel way, a public spectacle, shamed and hurt and cursed and rejected, that we might be received, that we might experience your love and your grace. Oh God, help each one of us in this chapel today to walk out of here with new perspectives, a changed life, and commitment to being your sent ones. Anywhere on the face of planet Earth you would take us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.